It's okay if you're not wearing green, we're not fancy. Okay. Protestants supposed to wear orange anyway, right? Which made a lot of Irish people mad.
We just got green on.
But that's okay, because it's just one of our many silly traditions. But it can be fun sometimes. So we're going to continue going through John's letters this morning. We finished the first letter. We're starting the second letter of John, 2 John as we commonly call it. Some Bibles may say the second epistle of John. It's just a fancy word, means letter. But the second letter of John is a little different because it's not typically recognized as being written to a church in general, like a specific church or anything, even though that could be one interpretation. When you read the opening, you see it's written from the elder, being John, to the elect lady and her children. So the question comes up sometimes, who is the elect lady? And one of the common things is it's the church at large. It's the whole church. Being the bride of Christ, that would make sense. Some say it may be written to a specific unnamed person. Some say we have a slight mistranslation there, that it's written to a Greek woman named Electa, which literally means elect lady. So that could be one. Some say it's written to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And some of the interpretation of that comes a little bit later in the letter, to where John says he is overjoyed that some of your children are walking in the truth. And when you think about that, we read about Jesus' family earlier in the Gospels. We see that his brothers and sisters didn't necessarily believe him to be the Messiah. But we know that that's one of the things that gives us our salvation, is belief in Jesus Christ. And so John is overjoyed with hearing that some of them have turned. And we get letters from some of them, James and Jude being two of them. They're believed to be, common belief is that they come from the brothers of Jesus, children of Mary and Joseph. Jesus, of course, is from God. He's the Son of God. So this is this half-siblings that we're looking at here. And so it brings up some of the questions, is how can this short, simple letter be so important that it was kept in our text? And that's where we have to dive a little bit into it. And one of the things we learned from it is what I've titled this message, is how God loves us. And you may not see it at first, and that's why we're going to explain it a little bit. I'm going to read through the entirety of the letter, and then we'll come back and we'll try and break it down a little bit. It's a very short chapter, 13 little verses. It says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father. But now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, let us love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in it. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Be on your guard so that you do not lose what we have worked for. but may receive a full reward. Everyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ, but goes beyond it, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Do not receive into the house or welcome anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching. For to welcome is to participate in the evil deeds of such a person. Although I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you their greetings. And so when we look at it, we kind of wonder, what's going on? It's a simple letter to a specific person or maybe to a church, but it's kind of personal in nature. It's kind of different from the other letters. You'll see that his next letter later is pretty personal also. But why did these make it in? And it's because they have lessons for us to learn. It's something for us to teach each other and to gain from it. It's knowledge that we can use. If we look at it as the elect lady being the bride of Christ, being the church, that's one of the ways we can interpret it. And so we can look at that and say, this letter is addressed to us. It is meant for us. And so in the first three letters, it says, elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. John makes sure he goes back to what he wrote in his previous letter, had the way he represented the gospel, in that we have to abide in God's love. And in order to do that, we have to know Jesus Christ, because it's the only way to understand God's love is to know Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you don't understand God's love. Without Christ, that concept completely escapes you. And that's why so much of the world is lost, and they don't know what true love is. They know what lust is. They know what love of things are, but they don't know what real love is. And that's because they don't know Christ. And so we get that in the opening salutation, that we have to abide in Jesus Christ, because that's where truth and love come from, is from God through Jesus. And then he continues on. He says, I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we have been commanded by the Father. That verse alone deserves attention. I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth. These are people John knew and wanted to minister to, and others had ministered to. They knew who Jesus was. They seen Jesus. If we look at it from the point of view that maybe this might be Mary, we don't know. Or maybe it's some other woman that was one of the disciples of Jesus that went around and helped. And we realize that maybe their children, whoever it is, their children didn't believe in Jesus. Mama's gone crazy. She's following this Jesus guy. How often have you heard that from your children? Mama, I ain't got time for church, Mama. Mama, I don't want to go to church with you today. Mama, I know you go to church. I know you love me. I know you're just wanting me to give in to Jesus, but no. Or, Mama, I've done too much bad. I can't. He's not going to accept me. And so when those children turn to Jesus, we should be overjoyed. How much more is it to hear, I love you, Mama? Or is it more important to hear, Mama, I know Jesus? Because your child's going to tell you they love you. Quite often, even when they're mad at you. But when they say, Mama, I know Jesus, not only should you be overjoyed as a parent, but everybody in the church should be overjoyed. That child is a prodigal son. That child is a prodigal child. That child was lost and has come back to Jesus. And that's what John's expressing right here. It overjoys me that some of your children are walking in the truth. people that I may have loved, people that I knew, people that I've ministered to, that may not have listened to me right away, but now they're walking in the truth. That overjoys us. And it should. That's the attitude we should be taking as Christians when we see a new believer come to Christ, is we should have an attitude of overjoy, not one of ridicule like you see quite often in the church. Really? That guy? Sometimes we get that way, don't we? You ever seen the people on social media or on the TV are covered in tattoos, got piercings, look like they just got off their Harley, maybe just stumbled out of a bar, and they start telling you about Jesus, and you're like, yeah, really? To be honest, sometimes I've been guilty of that, but more and more as I'm watching, more and more as I study the Word of God, and more as I grow in faith, more and more I go, that's the good one. Quite often, I'm more skeptical of the ones dressed like me today. The ones who come in on Sunday and sit down and go, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then on Monday, back at work cutting up with my buddies and never mention Christ. But a tattooed, gang-looking biker is over at the children's hospital. Taking up money to help them. And he ain't ashamed to look at you and go, in the name of Jesus, that's why I'm here. We should be overjoyed when we see those people who are blatantly lost in our eyes come to Jesus. That's what we should be overjoyed at. John continues, he says, but now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Let us love one another. And what he's pointing out to her is that this isn't a new kind of love. This isn't a strange love that we don't understand. It's one that we've shared, one that we know because we've been with Christ from the beginning. It's the type of love we should be sharing with people. I really love this Bible that the girls and Carissa got me because it's a C.S. Lewis study Bible. So it's got all these little excerpts from C.S. Lewis. And the one on here reflecting specifically on this verse is titled, How God Loves Us. It's from a letter he wrote to Mary Van Dusen on May 25th, 1951. It says, there are two kinds of love. There are two kinds of love. We love wise and kind and beautiful people because we need them. But we love, or try to love, stupid and disagreeable people because they need us. The second kind is the more divine, because that is how God loves us. Not because we are lovable, but because He is love. Not because He needs to receive, but He delights to give. Think about that. How many people have you loved because it's easy to love them? Because loving them brings them into your circle and you can benefit from them. Versus how many people have you loved because they need love? Not because it's easy. Quite often it's hard. Or somebody who may have done you wrong. Or somebody who doesn't live quite the lifestyle that you agree with. But you love them because they need love. See, it was impossible for us to love God before Jesus. We tried. We give sacrifices. Every civilization gave some kind of sacrifice. There are civilizations that gave human sacrifices trying to please. Maybe not God, but their God. It took Him loving us for us to learn how. Whether we like it or not, we're the stupid and disagreeable people. just as many times as we tried, we rebelled. We still do it. Because that's the easy road for us. It's easier for us to shut it down and run away, isn't it? Things got hard. Things got tough. I needed to leave that. The hard thing is for us to continue on and keep loving. That's a hard thing. When we disagree with someone and we think they're acting stupid, it's harder to love them, and that's when we should love them more. Can you imagine being in God's shoes in heaven, having watched His people suffer for 400 years under the reign of other countries? From Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome. And the whole time, many of them saying, God ain't with us. He's left us in slavery. He's left us in bondage. He's left us here. He ain't with us. Getting rejected over and over and over again. And still sending your son to live a perfect life and die on a cross for these people. And not only those people, but people who have never worshipped you. The Greeks and the Romans and the Persians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Chinese and the Indians and whoever else, they all had their own little make-believe gods that they've made up. They've built statues of. They built altars to. They built temples for. And you still sent your son to die for them. Could you do it? I couldn't. But God did. That's a different kind of love. That's the kind of love God has asked us to share with other people. People we don't know who have never done nothing for us and will probably never do nothing for us. We're still to love them. People who will probably spit in your face if you tell them about Jesus, and you still got to look at them and go, I love you. While you wipe the spit off. That's a hard thing to do, but that's what God has called us to do. That's what John is telling whoever this is, the recipient of this letter, is that we don't have a new command. It's the same command we've had from the beginning. Love God first, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Oh, but he did. It doesn't matter, love her. Oh, but she said, it doesn't matter, love her. That's what God has taught us to do through Jesus Christ. And too many Christians say, oh, I've got Christ. I've accepted Christ. I went to the altar. I knelt down. I got baptized. I'm good. And I'm going to sit in that pew on Sunday, but the rest of the week I ain't going to say a word about it. And if they say, oh, God isn't with me, well, that's your belief. You know, that's the same as a blind man walking to the cliff and going, I don't want to interfere with them because it might hurt his feelings. If I tell them, hey, you're going the wrong way, you don't know nothing. Well, you're blind and you're walking to a cliff and I'm just trying to save your life. That's what lost people are doing. They're blind and they're walking to hell. And we let them because we're scared to hurt their feelings. That's not love. Love would be getting in the way and saying, if you go to hell, you're going to do it over my body. Because God loved us so much that He died for us. And I'm supposed to show you that kind of love to where I would do anything to get you to open your eyes and see Jesus Christ and know the truth. John says in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. That we walk according to His commandments. That is an action verb. We don't sit where we are and let things go. We walk according to his commandments. We need to take action. And this is the commandment, just as you heard it from the beginning, we must walk in it. He doesn't leave it to chance. He doesn't leave it to, okay, you're good. Sit on the sideline and let everything go on. He doesn't leave it to, okay, you're good. Let the preacher go find somebody else. Guess what? We're all called to preach. Some of us are just called to do it here. Some of us are called to do it out there. Some are called to do it in their living room with their children. Some are called to do it in the school room. And oh, that's really scary. Because now you got another force against you. But we're not called to be idle. None of us are. We have to walk in his commandments. That's the hard love. But John doesn't just let her go out there blindly. He gives her a fair bit of warning. Starting in verse 7, he says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Those are some hard words. I don't know about you, but growing up, I always learned the antichrist is going to be this one big figure. But here it is in Scripture saying they're already out there. They are already out there. Not just one figure, but many deceivers have gone out. Gone out from where? Gone out from here. They knew of Christ. They know of Christ. They know who Christ is. They know what Christ done for us. They know the truth. They're denying the truth openly and opposing you at every chance they get. I'm not talking about those who just live in sin, who don't really know the truth because they've never really learned it. They've never really learned or experienced the love of Christ. Because guess what? Some of those deceivers have gone out and got hope of them.
Oh, yeah.
And they're real. They're the ones that are real quick to look at those sinners and go, "You're going to hell. There's no hope for you." That's a horrible thing to tell somebody. The truth is if you continue, because you're already on that road to hell. But there is hope in Jesus. If you turn, now that cliff doesn't have to get any closer. That pit doesn't have to get any hotter for you. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can turn and leave that life in the dust where it's at and come onto the narrow road of Jesus Christ that leads to heaven and glory. That's love. But many of those people who we call abominations, many of those people who we call sinful people that we shouldn't talk to, never hear that message because we get in our mindset, because we've listened to so many deceivers that are out there who come out of this church and want to say, "Jesus isn't real." Don't listen to them. Oh, that makes me scared. I don't want to address those people over there. Because this guy over here is already telling them that Jesus isn't real. If I go over there, they're just going to yell at me. John says, leave those people out on the street. The ones who are trying to deceive people, the ones who are trying to oppose Christ at every turn, leave them out on the street. Don't even invite them in. You're supposed to be going out finding lost sheep. Those people are wolves. Leave them in the woods. We need to go find the lost sheep. We need to go invite those that we know have an inkling and bring them in so that they can experience the love of Jesus Christ, no matter what walk they're in now, because we want them to change paths. The walk they're in now doesn't matter. If it did, I wouldn't be up here. Okay? I was raised by a chain-smoking alcoholic. If I didn't change paths at a young age, I'd probably be an alcoholic. I never liked the smell of cigarettes. I could taste it in the air. I didn't like that, so I don't believe I'd ever chose to smoke. But I might be an alcoholic. Thank God he got to me early. So many people struggle with it now, trying to get right with the Lord. Because they didn't get saved until their adult years. Some struggling with it because the deceivers got to them really young and they were already alcoholics by 14, 15 years old. But if we have an attitude that we can't invite sinners into the church, that we can't invite some people into the church because of the lifestyle they live, we'll never see miracles of Christ. How many of y'all want to see a miracle? I know I do. I love miracles. I got to witness too. And I realized what a miracle was. It's an act of God. I got to witness a lot more than just two. Those are two great ones. Two big ones. Did y'all see the sunrise this morning? I know it's a little cloudy, but the light still come through. It's an act of God. That's a miracle. When the stars come out tonight, when it rains on a dry ground that so desperately needs it. When farmers from all over the country load up extra hay on their trucks and on flatbed trailers and haul it to the panhandle of Texas because there's wildfires out there and the farmers and ranchers out there have lost the food for their animals. That's a miracle. When a sinner hits their knees, prays to God for forgiveness, and he says, "My child, the price has already been paid. Welcome home." That's a miracle. And that's a miracle I want to see the most. And it doesn't matter if they're 4 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, 25 years old, 65 years old, 85 years old. I don't care if they're 100. And they're laying on their last breath in the hospital bed. If they give their heart over to Jesus Christ, you can't tell me that person isn't in heaven. If it is, then Jesus lied on that cross when he told that thief next to him, "I'll see you in paradise today." And Jesus don't lie. So don't ever believe, "Oh, it's too late for me." It's not too late if you got a breath in your body. "Oh, I've done too much." You've not done more than Peter. God only knows what kind of life he lived before he met Jesus. And then after living with Jesus for 3.5 years, he denied him 3 times before the cock crowed. He denied Christ. Said, "I don't know." Jesus still built his church. Because Peter, when he saw him on that beach, had a hard line conversation with Jesus. Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Of course I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Think about that. Do you love me? Of course I love you. Then feed my children. Do you love me? Of course I love you. Then feed my sheep. He didn't say, all right, glad you love me, sat on the sideline. He said, no, you're the rock I'm building my church on. Feed my sheep. Now, I'm going to tell you, your actions aren't going to get you to heaven, but they're going to reflect your heart for Christ. I don't have a birthday because I receive gifts. I receive gifts because I have a birthday. You don't get salvation because you do works. You do works because you are saved. That takes repentance. God, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And He'll say, son. He'll say, daughter, I have already forgiven you. Welcome home. Now I'm going to change you. I'm going to restructure your heart. I'm going to change your mind. And I'm going to build you up to go do some stuff for me and find other lost sheep. I'm going to take you from being a sheep and turn you into a shepherd to go find others and bring them home. Not because you can, but because I can. But they need to know who I am. And you're the one that's going to tell them. So, yes, John tells us not to bring the deceivers into the household, but he doesn't say don't bring sinners in entirely, because we have to find them and we have to bring them here so they can learn about Jesus. We have to tell them about Jesus. We have to invite them to see Jesus in action. We have to show them Jesus in the way we speak, in the way we act, in the way we love them. But those who are openly opposed and just want to engage in a straight-up argument and try and convince you that Jesus isn't real, walk away. They have apostatized. And unfortunately, there's not going to be much you can do for them. Many, many lost sheep still out there for you to go get. So don't let it stop you. Don't let it be the be-all, end-all of what you do for Jesus. And then finally, John ends this letter. Two verses here, he says, although I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk with you face to face. Why? So that our joy may be complete. So that our joy may be complete. There is joy in the gathering. There is joy in the fellowship. Don't leave this out. Gather where others are gathered. See each other face to face. Share your testimonies with one another. Build each other up. Make each other stronger. Because there's joy right here in the gathering. And he says, the children of your elect sister send you their greetings. And that's such a simple ending. But it's to say, others who have come to know the truth. Others who are children of God send their greetings. So even when we're apart, don't forget one another. Pray for each other. Lift each other up in prayer. Communicate with one another every now and then. Those who aren't able to come to the gathering, reach out, see how they're doing, check on their week. Check on their days. Share with each other the joy of Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you've given us. Thank you for the mercies that you have poured upon us, Lord. I ask that you give us the strength and the diligence to go out and find your sheep, Lord. and to invite them into your fold so that you can change their heart, so that they can see and feel your love in action. Lord, I ask that you forgive us all where we have failed you, where we have sinned against you, Lord, so that we may repent and turn from it and not return to that sin, Lord. I ask that you bless us and open our eyes to see your glory each and every day. Give us a heart that reaches out to those who are not able to be in the fellowship, Lord. Give us a heart that reaches out to those around us who are lost. And let us be your vessel. Let us be your light in a dark and lost world. I ask that you bless this congregation and give them safe travels home, Lord, or to their friend's house or wherever they're going, Lord. And I ask that you put your message upon their hearts and their minds so that they can know that it's your love that is so different than the love that the world tries to show us. Because it's a love that gives with no expectation of receiving. And I ask that you touch us with that love so that we can feel your presence around us. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.